If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Isaiah chapter 53? As we reflect on this Good Friday, as we reflect on our Savior Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, I want to take us back a few hundred years prior to what happens. And I want to take us back to the people of Israel who are about to go into exile and take us to a place in which one Savior is prophesied about. Isaiah 53 is a passage of Scripture that speaks to who Jesus is, what he has done, and the Savior that he is to us. In Isaiah chapter 1, God lays out the theme of the book of Isaiah and his message to his people, to the people of Israel. And God says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." This is a situation opening the book of Isaiah as God is addressing the people of Israel, his covenant people, and saying to them, "You know me, and yet you are estranged from me. You are my people. You receive all the benefits and the blessings of being my children, and yet you are in iniquity. You are estranged from relationship with me." And that's how we were, wasn't it? We could read these words in Isaiah chapter 1. "Children have I reared and brought up, yet they've rebelled against me. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." All of these words are words in which we could attribute to us, to humanity in general. And this is the theme of the book of Isaiah, the theme of the message of Isaiah. And yet, when we approach Isaiah chapter 53, we come to a promise, a prophecy that is so glorious, and one that we celebrate and remember on this Good Friday. And so tonight, I just want to reflect very simply on five things that Christ has done for us. Working through Isaiah chapter 53, five things that we can remember this Good Friday. And the first thing is that Christ took on human form for us. Isaiah begins chapter 53 saying these words starting in verse 2. "For he," prophesying, pointing forward to Jesus, "grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him." The glory of the cross begins with the glory of the incarnation. The glory of the cross begins when God took on flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary in the little town of Bethlehem. That's where the glory of the cross takes place, because if Jesus hadn't become fully man, hadn't taken on human form, there is no way he could make atonement for the sins of a fallen humanity. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 2, that like a root out of dry ground, he comes up. And what he's telling us with this is that Jesus came from a place that really didn't have anything to draw our attention to. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He came from Nazareth. Even his own future disciples would say, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Jesus had nothing to attract others to himself on the physical, external side of things. There was nothing about Jesus' charisma or his appearance that would draw people to him, and yet that was God's plan. Why? Because Jesus had a message that was far more important than all the external things of this world. Jesus' message was so much more about the charisma and convincing people as it was about pointing them to the message of eternal life. And the beautiful thing about Jesus taking on human form for us, becoming fully man, yet while still being fully God, is that Jesus was able to experience everything that we experience. Jesus was able to understand everything that a human being could ever understand because he became one of us. He became like us. Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So when we look to the cross, when we come to the cross this Good Friday, we have to go back to the stable. We have to go back to the stable when God left the throne room of heaven to take on human flesh for us. And that leads to the second observation about what Christ has done for us, and that is that Christ bore the weight of a prideful humanity. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Not only did Jesus come to earth and take on human form, but Jesus took on the sorrows and the griefs of humanity. Jesus took on everything that humanity experienced. Yes, Jesus experienced joy and happiness and elation, and yet Jesus also experienced the sorrows and the deep sadness and grief and anger at death that humanity experiences. Jesus bore all of these things. He took our grief, he took our sorrows of a prideful humanity. And yet Isaiah tells us that yet we esteemed him not. Even though Jesus, who took on human form, even though Jesus, who walked through this world, tempted often, every single day like we are, and yet without sin, and yet Jesus, though he took on our sorrows and griefs, we didn't care. In fact, humanity saw Jesus as being smitten by God. They crucified him thinking it was him who was cursed and not him taking the curse for us. So Jesus walked through this world. He walked through the griefs and the sorrows of this world, and yet humanity continued to not see. Think about in Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes aside his disciples as they're going up to Jerusalem, as he's going to his death, and he pulls his disciples aside and he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be crucified. And if you remember the account in Matthew chapter 16, Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, "Lord, this would never happen to you. Not you. Do not go to the cross. This is not for you to bear." And what's Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus was carrying the weight and the sorrow of this world, and yet humanity couldn't even see that weight he was carrying. And yet he did that for us. And he did that for you and for me. He took the grief of humanity, the sorrow of humanity on himself. And he did so that he can say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And maybe you're here this morning, or this afternoon. I thought I wasn't going to do it. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're coming in and you need kind of that pep talk because you feel like you have this grief, this sorrow, and you feel like you don't know where to go with it. Maybe you feel laden and burdened. Well, the beauty of Good Friday is that our Savior bore your grief. He bore your sorrow. And with outstretched arms, he is saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. How can Jesus give us rest? Well, it comes from our third observation of what Christ has done for us, and that is that Christ substituted himself for us. Isaiah says in verses 5 through 6, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The beauty of the cross, and yet the somber nature of the cross, is realizing that it should have been you on that cross. It should have been me on that cross. Remember what God told Isaiah at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, saying, you people are estranged from me. I've given you all these signs about who I am. You are my people. I am your God, and yet you're estranged from me. All of humanity, because of our sin, is estranged from God, and all of us deserve punishment for that sin. We deserve death, not just physical death. We deserve spiritual death. We deserve the wrath of God towards sin because we serve a perfect and holy and righteous God, in whose presence sin cannot enter. And because of that, we deserve the penalty of that sin, which is eternal separation from God. And so each one of us, we're ready to pay that price, not willingly because we saw ourselves as righteous and yet estranged from God. And yet in the midst of this, Isaiah's amazing, beautiful words come to us. He was pierced for our transgressions. Think about that, putting your name in there. He was pierced for Jason's transgressions. He was crushed for Jason's iniquity. We all deserve to be in the punishment of God for our sin. And yet Jesus substituted himself for us. And what that means for us today is that when Jesus was on the cross, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and he said, "It is finished," in that moment, Jesus absorbed the entire wrath of God for all of sin, no exception, in past, present, and into the future. Every sin, the wrath of God absorbed onto Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is substitution, that Jesus took our place on the cross, that he took the wrath of God that was deserved by all of humanity, and yet he took it on himself. And in that moment, Jesus himself was forsaken by God the Father. You remember the words from Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wasn't beginning to question the plan of God. That's not what he was saying. Jesus wasn't second-guessing his decision when he was on the cross. When Jesus was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was experiencing for the first time being sin before God. that he came before God and God the Father had to turn his face away from Jesus because he was bearing the sin of humanity. And in that moment, Jesus cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" On April 1st, just a few days ago, NASA launched the Artemis II spacecraft out from Florida into space to orbit the moon. And the spacecraft is eventually going to leave Earth's gravitational pull and be sucked in by the moon's gravitational pull. And on April 6th, sometime around 6:40 p.m., the spacecraft is going to go behind the moon, behind the surface of the moon. And at that moment, for between 41 and 50 minutes, the spacecraft will lose complete connection with Houston because the moon is blocking all the radio waves used to communicate with the spacecraft. So in that moment, for almost an hour, the spacecraft will have no connection with its home base. And friends, when our Savior was on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in that moment, experienced the severing of the joy and the comfort of being in relationship with God. And he did that so that we wouldn't have to. He did that so that we could experience the joy and the comfort in knowing salvation. Jesus did that on the cross for you, and he did that for me. And the beautiful thing about substitution, of Christ taking our place, is that we no longer have to work for our salvation, but our salvation has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, he's speaking about Abraham believing God and it was counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Most of us have worked here or just came from our jobs today. When we work, we expect our paycheck. It is our due, is what we deserve for what we do. But Paul continues, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying that as humanity, we want to keep working for our favor with God. If there's anything we can do to make God like us more, be happy with us more, or want to save us as humanity, we want to do it. Whatever prayers we have to pray, whatever services we have to go to, we want to do all of those as humanity because we want God to like us. We want to work our way to heaven. And you know what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, and the beautiful thing about the cross is that God says, you don't have to work anymore. You don't have to work your way up to heaven for salvation because my son purchased it for you. He purchased it for you, so you have to work anymore. It's been purchased. It's been bought by the blood of Jesus. And so if you're here tonight and you feel like you're striving for salvation, but you feel like you can never measure up to God's standards, listen to our Savior as he says the words, "It is finished." It's done. And those effects happen from the cross 2,000 years ago to today into eternity. The finished work of Jesus buys your salvation and you don't have to work for it anymore. You come to Jesus and you believe in him for salvation and you will be saved. That is the beauty of the cross. You know, I just feel led to stop at that moment. Because those beautiful words from Jesus in John chapter 19 that Pastor John read earlier, as he's on the cross and he says those words, "It is finished." There are no more powerful words than those three words. And my prayer tonight, for the believer here tonight, is that you be comforted by those three words. Because in those three words is the reminder that you are saved by grace alone, by faith. And that Jesus has paid it all for you. And to the one who doesn't know Jesus as your personal Savior, to the one who is striving, who is toiling, who is continuing to, either through pleasure or through religion or through busyness or through whatever it may be, or is trying to work your way to God, may these three words be an invitation to you. That Jesus stretched out his arms, he took the wrath of God, and he said, "It is done." So that you can have eternal life. I want to invite you, after the service, if you feel led, to learn more about what Jesus has done for you, to learn more about the saving faith that we have in Christ. I'll be up front here. Come forward. Because Jesus paid it all so that you didn't have to. So don't let this day end before putting your faith and trust in our crucified and risen Savior. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we celebrate communion, we are remembering what Christ has done for us. What Jesus told his disciples before his death is he said, "This is my body." He took bread. "This is my blood." He took a cup. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are to remember the death of Christ and what that means for us as we celebrate communion. So as John and the team come back up, I want to invite you to quiet your hearts. I want to invite you to reflect as a hymn is being played, to reflect on what Jesus has done for you. That when you look at this cross and as you hold the elements in your hands, to reflect upon the substitution that Jesus made for you. You don't have to be a member at Trinity to take communion. We just ask that you be a follower of Jesus, to remember his sacrifice. So would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you. And we praise you that you paid it all. That God, you experienced, Jesus, you experienced the mocking and the ridicule and the scorning and the death of a criminal for us. We thank you that you took the wrath of God so that we may experience the love and the joy and the comfort of God. And God, I pray that you would continually remind us of that. God, as we reflect on your body and your blood, God, draw us deeper into communion with you, into love and depth with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.